Good morning and welcome to On Fire Radio, brought to you by Catskill Mountain Christian Center, a full gospel family church and Christian academy located at 629 Main Street in beautiful Margaretville, New York. What a great day to go to church. If you don't have a church, come on over to Catskill Mountain Christian Center. We would love for you to be our guest this morning. That's Catskill Mountain Christian Center this morning at 10 o'clock. If you'd like more information about On Fire Radio or Catskill Mountain Christian Center, give us a call at 845-586-4848. I'm Renard Bartow, and I'd like to invite you to join us for the next 30 minutes as we bring you On Fire Radio. Now let's go to Pastor Bob Engelhart with today's message.
It's the book of Hebrews, chapter 2, and it's just part of verse 6. But it asks this question. It says, what is man that you are mindful of him? So that's the question we're going to talk about today. We're going to talk about identity. We're going to say, what is man that thou art mindful of him? It goes on in that scripture to say, and the son of man that thou cares for him. Okay, but we're going to talk about your identity. What is man? What is man? What are we doing here? What is man that you are mindful of him? Some of what I'm sharing is from a compilation of Timothy Keller books and my own kind of stuff stuffed in there as well. But I think it's timely. Everything has to do with our identity. And most of the stuff that has to do with our identity is not conscious. Our identity is not something we're typically conscious of. We are who we are, and we don't really make a big deal out of it. We just kind of roll with the blows, and, you know, we don't think deeply. We're not a culture or a society that thinks deeply about our identity. But yet, we all have a distinct identity. And I think that the Bible calls us to have an identity that's more significant than the identity that we're raised with in the world that we live in. It is said that people do not bother with the church much these days because they're not familiar with God's plan of salvation. And Keller makes a point and says, it's not that they're not familiar with God's plan of salvation. It's actually they're not here because they are familiar with God's plan of salvation. And they're just not attracted to it, the way that it's being represented in culture, the way that it's been demeaned and maligned throughout our lifetimes in culture. Each of us ultimately arrives at our decisions about God through a combination of experience, faith, reasoning, and intuition. Experience, faith, reasoning, and intuition. All of us get there to what we think about the world. And you know, most of us in a place like this, we'll have God somewhere in our value system. I mean, Jesus himself will be somewhere in your value system. He may be the top of your value system, and you create your whole value system based on his teaching and based on conforming yourself to his will. He may actually be a couple, three pegs down the ladder in your value system. You know, yeah, I believe in Jesus. Yeah, I go to church. But there are more important, honestly, if I'm honest with myself, and if I think about it long enough, there's more important things than that. And they are varied from person to person, and ultimately it's where we get our identity. I mean, we get our identity from what we value most. We become what we value most. That's what we become. Okay? So we have to come to a place where the culture, where the cultural relevance of our faith is made plain. And that's where they've hit us the hardest. They've hit us the hardest in saying that your faith is not culturally relevant. What's culturally relevant? Science, rationality, movies, wealth, your political arguments, all of these kind of things are really what's important. There's really no relevance to Christianity. Oh, that's nice, you go to church every Sunday, big deal. What do you have that I don't have? You know, what are you living for that I'm not living for? Does that make sense? Because if we're only living for what they're living for, we're really no different than them. So we may believe in Jesus, but he's about 17 pegs down on our genuine value system of how we live our own personal lives. I care about my money, I care about my career, I care about even people. You know, the sad thing about the human condition is that, probably a tough thing to say, we're all going to die. So if your hopes and dreams are centered in this world, if you're connected to this world and your hopes and dreams are connected to what this world can provide, you're eventually going to lose. Everyone does. Are you with me? I am very perky this morning, aren't I? So we have to come to a place where we bring the cultural relevance of Christianity back into a plain truth. It was not just relevant to ancient, ignorant people, you know, goat farmers, agrarian people from 2,000 years ago. It's just as relevant to us today, but we have to find it, because I'm not positive that everybody believes it. Most people say, don't even begin the exploration of God. Isn't that weird? Most people will live their entire life without even exploring the possibility of there being a God. That's terrifying. They'll live their whole life and, you know, they may get their yacht, they may not. They may, right? And a lot of people never begin the exploration because they don't believe we have anything worthwhile for them to look for. Let me skip that and just get right to the point here. Religion throughout the world is growing. They're lying to you. Faith is growing. Faith is growing, not just Christianity, but mostly Christianity. And people who are seriously religious, even in America and Europe, that proportion of the population is growing. The truth is, most people develop their identity for a variety of rational, emotional, cultural, and social factors. You have to. It's your experiences. It's your what your parents taught you. It's your personal disappointments and your personal victories. It's your personal rationalizing with the world around you. There are people who can go through their life and they never see God in the leaf of a tree. You know, they never see God in a mountaintop vista. You know, they think that this can have happened by happenstance, by nothing. And then there are some of us, frankly, that are just born and say, that's absolutely crazy. Each person embraces or rejects values. You'll do one thing or another with values. Your parents have values, you'll have values, you'll have the opportunity to have values, and you'll either accept those values and give yourself to those values, allow those values to change you on the inside, or you'll reject those values. I mean, that's what you have. Really, today's prevailing attitude, number one, you don't need God to have a full and meaningful life full of hope and satisfaction. You don't need God. You simply don't need him. You know, I can go and I can do whatever it is I want to do. I'll do it my way, me and Frank Sinatra. Right? Number two, you should be free to live as however you want, however you see fit, as long as you don't harm others. Number three, you become yourself when you are true to your deepest desires and dreams. That's when you discover your identity. When you are true to your deepest desires and dreams. Next, you do not need to believe in God to have a basis for moral values and human rights, although you can't tell me where else they might come from. I'm very honest with you. And finally, there is little or no evidence for the existence of God or truth of Christianity. And that's just a lazy person who hasn't actually done the academic, intellectual work to find out just how much evidence there is for our faith. But the truth is, globally, religion is growing at an amazing rate. Pew Research Center and Washington Post story couple years ago that said the proportion of religious people, Christians first, followed by Muslims, will make up an increasing percentage of the world's population, while the proportion that is secular will continue to shrink. And there are two reasons faith will grow. Many people will find secular reason to have things missing from it that are necessary to live life well. I love that. Secularism has things missing. So your love for culture, your love for your cats, your love for your music, your love for your wealth, your growth, your career, all of those kind of things, no matter what you invest your life in, no matter what you say my life is about and what it's for, will have holes in it. There's only one place where you'll find all of those holes plugged, fixed. Yeah? There's a story of a science graduate student, Chinese. A woman came to America because an increasing number of Chinese philosophers were coming to believe that Christian transcendence alone is the basis for the concepts of human right and equality. She said, science alone cannot prove human equality. Science cannot judge whether technological inventions are good or bad. Technology is technology, it's amoral. Science cannot adjudicate morality. Scientists may be able to tell what human life is, but not what it ought to be. Now, I'm not saying the science isn't good. It's just not that it's not enough. Not saying that it's not good. I like science. Science is good. We've learned good stuff from science. It's just not enough. It doesn't give you your identity. Okay? There's a, Norwegian guy, maybe Danish philosopher who writes, the ideas of freedom of conscience, human rights, democracy, and he says, are the direct legacy of Judaic ethic of justice and the Christian ethic of love. To this day, there is no alternative to it. There's a wonderful book, I don't know if I've spoken about it before. It's When Breath Becomes Air. It's written by a Paul Kalani, that's close enough. It's not Kalani, but that'll work for us today. It's a brilliant young neurosurgeon. He wrote When Breath Becomes Air. He says, if everything has to have a scientific explanation and proof, then that is to banish not only God from the world, but also the concepts of love, hate, and meaning. The world is self-evidentiary, not, that world is self-evidently not the world we live in. Science cannot do anything to explain love, hate, or meaning for our existence. Or either that or we are locusts. You know, it's really a wonderful book. Very humble man, really a wonderful book. But science and secular rationality has too many things missing. No scientific proof for the meaning and reality of virtue. Then love, meaning, morals are illusions. And also the central values of Christianity, of sacrifice, redemption, forgiveness, the most important aspects of identity, have no reason for being. Then why not go shoot your neighbor and take his stuff? Why not do that? Why not do that? If those things have no meaning, oh, they're better. Why are they better? Because Christianity taught us they're better. Christianity taught us they're better. To love our neighbor as ourselves is a better thing than to murder our neighbor to have his stuff. There's no difference then in being a murderer or Mother Teresa, if that is all there is. There's only one place where there's no disappointment. Now, I'm going to finish. I have the word that most of you know that is used for love when speaking of the love of God, the love of Jesus, the love of God toward us, the love that we're called to have toward one another, is the word agape. right? Everybody's heard that word before. What you may or may not know is you will not find the word agape used in any other ancient literature. The Greeks did not have an equivalent to the word agape. They had phileo, they had a number of others, four or five words that spoke to different facets of what love is. But the word agape is a uniquely descriptive word of Christian love. And prior to Christianity, there was no concept of Christian love, which is one of the reasons why Paul had to define it in 1 Corinthians 13. He had to tell those people what love is because they didn't understand it. If you wonder why people would run after Jesus and swoon over him, it's because he was introducing a way of being that had never been known on the planet before. The love of God, agape, that special Christian word, agape, is something that had never existed in cultures prior to it. I'm not trying to be mean to other people. I'm just telling you the truth. The human race was a brutal race, still is a brutal race. And the only exception to be introduced is this exception of Christian love. Now, we take it for granted that a lot of these things are true. All of these I'm going to read them, but that all of these things are true, we take it for granted. But for Christianity, we wouldn't know anything about them. We would not consider them to be the cardinal virtues of our faith. Does that make sense to you? So we have a society now that has been half Christianized. So we have these ethics that emulate Christianity to some degree, but we have taken away the credit for those ethics from Christianity. We still believe in the good virtues, we just don't believe in the source material of the good virtues, God. So either that's all there is, or though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. I am nothing. I am nothing. He's such a sensitive writer, isn't he? Though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Can you imagine being a martyr? A martyr? But because you're so religiously constrained to a particular view of Christianity that they martyr you, but you don't have love. You have just hatred toward the other guys. And it says this, love suffers long and is kind. So now we're defining a new word that we haven't had a definition for before. I know it's hard for you to believe, but Paul is trying to explain to them what makes us different. This love that Jesus came to give us, to bring for us, to show to us. This love is completely different, but without it, you're nothing. Yikes. Love suffers long. What does it mean to suffer long? It means to suffer long. Yeah. Ouch! Right? Yeah. Step on something on the ground. I had to go out to the car yesterday in my bare feet and walk across the gravel. You would have thought I was walking the walk of death. What a baby. Ow! Ouch! Ow! What a baby. No long suffering at all. I got to get me some long suffering, I think. I didn't suffer long at all. It says, love is kind. Lord Jesus, that we would be a people of kindness. That people would know us for our kindness. There's something about those people down there. They're just kind. They're just really kind people. I really like being around them a lot because they're so kind. They're not zinging me every time I turn around with some wise crack to lower me to make themselves feel good. Right? They're kind. Love does not envy. It doesn't say love envies. Love doesn't envy much. Does it say that? No. It says does not envy. Therefore, when your friend gets his new Ferrari or he gets his new house on a hill or he gets appointed to some position that's very desirable, you don't envy. You don't envy. You say, good for you. This is awesome. What a wonderful thing for you. Not walking in envy. I want you to do well. I want you to do well. I want you to win. But we can walk around and we can just be in. And it doesn't show on the outside, but you're just as mean as an old rattlesnake because you're envious of people who have more, who do things better, who have conquered things you haven't conquered. Does not envy. Love does not parade itself. Right? Don't parade yourself. We don't parade ourselves. It's not puffed up. It means making yourself bigger than you are. Listen, you're a little man in a great big world. Sorry, that's it. And you're going to die. And if you're lucky, you're going to be received by Jesus and you'll be a forever child of God. And all of the pain and the hurt and the heartache of this world will be left far behind. Don't puff yourself up. Stay low. God will bless you. He has your address. It's in the Rolodex. I saw it. Rolodex. I'm not allowed to say Rolodex anymore, right? That's like with Peggy Lee, right? Love does not behave rudely. We're in New York. It's our specialty. Being rude is like our specialty. It's our virtue, not virtue, it's our way. Does not rejoice in iniquity. Isn't that something? You see somebody who gets slammed by the world and you're happy about it? See somebody that gets slammed by the world and then you're happy, you're secretly happy about it. You're like, dang, that's good. I'm glad that sucker finally got it. Are you with me? Does not behave rudely, does not seek its own. It's a great when you find somebody who really is seeking someone else's good. Does not seek his own. You know? I did it my way. No. Does not seek its own. Seeks the good of others. Seeks the good of others. Sacrifices. It's all Christian stuff, man. Is not provoked. That means every time somebody puts their finger in your chest, you don't have to punch them. Because you're not provoked. You're not provoked. Right? Okay. Bless your heart. You know? Which is like a Christianese way of saying, you're an idiot, but but you're not supposed to be provoked. I can't believe that guy said that to me. Go all the way home in the car saying, I can't believe that guy said that to me. Close your door. I can't believe that guy said to me, church, you're the perfect. You practically got wings growing out of your back. And you go home and you're not the same. It thinks no evil. How much evil? These are high standards. Listen, God didn't give us easy standards. I double dog dare you to put yourself to the test. And to learn to grow into these standards. Thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. He bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. Never fails, never fails, never fails. Listen, you might end up gone from this planet, like our Savior, like John the Baptist, like a lot of good people over the years, right? But love never fails. And this is not where our ultimate reward is found. Our ultimate reward is found in eternity. Listen, God, I think that maybe the greatest point of pain in the Bible is when God shows up in the garden and Adam has divorced him. Excuse me? I think the greatest point of pain is the pain that God experienced when he showed up in that garden and Adam was missing. And he cried out, "Adam, where are you?" The pain was so profound. He knew it was going to happen. Listen, I knew my mom and pop were going to pass away probably before me. I knew that was probably going to happen. But it doesn't stop the fact that it was very painful when it did. It doesn't stop that. So God knew it was going to happen. But in the moment that it happened, he experienced it in real time and experienced the real pain. So the trade-off for that was Jesus crying out from the cross, "Father, where are you? My God, why have you forsaken me? Adam, where are you?" So it was God's pain that was being dealt to his son that has given us the opportunity to be called his children. Are you with me? God is love. He wants you, all of you. He doesn't want the convenient parts of you. He wants all of you. He wants you praying. He wants you allowing the Word of God to read you. The sneaky you, the inner you, the one that you don't even think is there. That's the one he wants to get to. So that you can repent of it and you can be cleansed, and then you can walk in him and have true joy, have true happiness, have a worldview with no holes in it. Zero holes in this worldview, because we are made in the image and the likeness of God. And that is just the way that it is. And either we take advantage of that and we grow in that, or we fail. We say, "No, I'd rather have the thing. I'd rather achieve the thing. I'd rather, you know, come on, God, are you really serious? You can't expect me to really obey all that stuff, can you?" Yes. Why? Because you're under the law? No. Because he gave you eternal life as a gift, and now you want to do everything in your power to please him.
Hey guys, this is Jake Johnson coming to you from our On Fire radio studio. We pray this message has encouraged you. And maybe you're listening today and would say, "Jake, I want to join this cause. How do I start?" Well, I'll tell you, because of our sins, there's no way that we can make it to heaven on our own. But God did send Jesus, his son, to die for our sins. And Jesus said that if you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father. So pray with me today and begin a new life with God. Lord Jesus, I recognize that I'm a sinner. I believe you lived a perfect life and died on a cross as a sacrifice for my sins. I repent for my sins today, and I place my life in your hands. I give you all that I have, and I ask that you would cleanse me with your blood and fill me now with the power of the Holy Spirit. I walk forward today into a new life with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Hey, listen, if you prayed that prayer with me, I'd encourage you to get a Bible, download a free app, it's called YouVersion, the Bible app, and start reading the Word of God. Start a prayer life and start spending time with God. And find a Bible-believing church. I want to take this time to personally invite you to Catskill Mountain Christian Center. We're at 629 Main Street in Margaretville, New York. We have church every Sunday at 10 a.m. and we would love for you to join us. And let us know that you've been listening to On Fire Radio. We would love to meet you. And maybe you can't make it in person, but we have a YouTube channel and we have a Facebook. You can find us on both those platforms. Listen back to our live sermons, watch our YouTube videos, stay connected with what God is doing in the Catskill Mountains. I'd also like to give you an opportunity in partnering with us. And if this word has ministered to you today, would you consider giving to the work of On Fire Radio? On Fire Radio is brought to you free online and on the radio each week because of generous donations from listeners like you. You can give online, and you can also find out more about CMCC and our other ministries by going to www.cmcconline.org. Again, that's www.cmcconline.org. And we'd love to hear from you. You can send us a message from our website, you can send us a message from our Facebook, or you can post a comment from whatever platform you're listening to this radio show or on our YouTube channel, and let us know how God is using this ministry to work in your life. And if you have a prayer request, we want to hear about that too. How can we pray with you? Please let us know. On behalf of Pastor Bob Englehart, this is Jake Johnson signing off. God bless and we'll see you in church.